Our reading this morning is in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We're going to back up into chapter 11, verse 8, and begin there. Listen carefully, this is God's word. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes, and know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim. And the doors in the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low, and one will arise at the sound of the bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. Preachers sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. Happy New Year! Heard of the Grinch that stole Christmas? I'm the Grinch that steals New Year. You heard of Scrooge, Christmas? I say to you, Happy New Year. Bah! Humbug! And Kevin's introduced the idea that, yeah, we turn over a new leaf, get a whole new calendar, but it's just more of the same. If you have any understanding of yourself at all, understanding of the world at all, you know that this year is just going to be more of the same. Just more of the same. And so it's happy, nothing new year. Nothing new under the sun. So we're going to take a look. We're going to draw some lessons out of Ecclesiastes. And just brace ourselves, in a way, for the inevitable disappointments of the new year. Have all these hopes, all these resolutions, and you know what's going to happen. You know. It's just one day after the next of the same thing. That's not all there is, but that's true as far as it goes. So the major lesson first is of Ecclesiastes is that all is vanity. It starts out with the preacher saying, Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it ends with, in chapter 12, verse 8, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. He starts by saying everything is pointless, and he ends by saying everything is pointless. And that is true, but it's not the whole truth. Starting with chapter 1, if you want to turn there. It talks about the words of the preacher. And the first lesson we can observe is that words are important. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith is dead. Works without faith is just moralism and has no standing before God. Your works can't save you. Words without works are dead. But it's also true that works without words are dead. Words are important, and we need to pay attention to them. He's talking here about words for life. In chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, wisdom is better than strength. The wisdom of the poor is despised. His words are not heard. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. He's laboring in this whole book to find the right words to express truth. Chapter 12, verse 11, the words of wise men are like golds, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. Understanding words of wisdom give your life stability and direction. When Jesus asked Peter if he was going to leave them like everybody else was leaving him, Peter and the disciples said, "Where else shall we go? You have the words of truth. You have the words of life. Words of life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of God. And the same word that is used to bring the faith builds up in faith. God created the world by means of words. Let there be light. Words are important. And the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes are important. And we need to listen to them and be patient and to labor in our words, in listening and speaking, and also in our works. The word that's translated in the American Standard, preacher, it's a difficult word to give the right sense of, but the basic sense of it is convener, the one who addresses the assembly. And so one of the lessons that we get from that is that considering the words of God is not merely or not only or not even primarily a private endeavor. Hearing the words of God is a collective endeavor. It is something that we do together. And so the means of grace, word with the sacraments, prayer, and all these things in fellowship. Not the word alone, not the sacrament alone, not prayer alone. Word and prayer, yes, alone, but that's derivative. The primary and the main thing is that we enjoy these things in fellowship. And so the preacher is addressing the gathering of God's people. And for us to rightly understand the word of God, we need to do it in the community of God's people and not detached and merely alone by ourselves. The words of the convener who speaks words in the fellowship of God's people. We are a body, and we need to hear the word together as well as to do the word together. He also identifies himself in chapter 1, verse 1, as the son of David. The convener, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. This gives the sense that these words are spoken in and as the messianic hope. This is Solomon speaking in his role as an ancestor of the Messiah, as the prototype. Solomon is the prototype of David's son. God promised David a son that would sit in an eternal throne, and Solomon was the picture of that. A virtually, in picture at least, a universal, perpetual kingdom. And Solomon's kingdom came to an end. just as every high priest's tenure came to an end, indicating that though God's promise is represented by these things, these are not the fulfillment. There is another high priest. There is another son of David that is waited for. Nevertheless, Solomon takes that place, plays that part to sustain the messianic hope for us. So these words of Solomon are in his role as the one who anticipates Jesus. And so this wisdom is messianic wisdom. This wisdom is what Christ has given us through Solomon as his representative. These things are truly prophetic. Another element of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon is confining himself to only those things that are observable. He is dealing with only general revelation in his meditations. He's looking on creation. He's looking on human relationships. He's looking, and he reinforces this in the refrain, under the sun. And so he's not taking a revelatory perspective. He's looking simply as a wise man dealing with what is observable. And one thing that that leads us to is despair. And so it's not surprising when people reject the supernatural, reject special revelation, and they are honest with themselves in observing what they see in creation and in history in the world, that they come to the end and they say everything is pointless. And the only way that you can get out of that is by some kind of existentialism where it doesn't matter what you do, just do something to authenticate your existence in this empty and vain and stupid world. Solomon also bails out from this under the sun perspective, but he doesn't simply leave it to his own discretion about what to do in his existential self-authentication. So, what Solomon begins and ends with, after gaining wisdom from the things that can be observed, is that everything is vanity. It's not much, and it's not long. It's here, but then it's gone. Everything comes to nothing. I had a relative that died a number of years ago, and on his deathbed he said, none of it matters. None of it. It all comes into that black hole of death. This word that he uses for vanity has the sense of vapor or mist. Have you ever seen anyone using the electronic cigarettes vaping? Especially on a cold day. You see that big cloud of vapor, and then it's gone. There is something there, but it isn't much, and it doesn't last long. And that's true of everything in this life, not just the vapor of vaping, but everything in this life. It isn't much, and it doesn't last long. Think of 100 years before you were born and 100 years after you die. 100 years before you were born, nobody knew you were coming. And 100 years after you die, nobody knows that you were here. You were here and you were gone. Nobody knew you were coming and nobody knew you were here. You're a vapor. You're here, you're not much, and you're gone. That's the truth. That is the observable truth. I often look at my garden in March, in November and in March. And between March and November, there's an awful lot of work and a rather large amount of expense. But you look at the garden in November and March, and it's the same. It's like nothing ever happened. You sow, you plant, you reap, you bring it to life, you put it to bed, and when all is said and done, there's nothing to show for it. Why bother? And then you get your seed catalogs in January. And it's, oh boy. But when you look at that garden, you take a picture in November, take a picture in March. There's nothing there. Everything comes to nothing. Just barren, dead dirt. Take a look at my house on October 1st and take a look at my house on February 1st. It's all the same. But there's a whole lot of work in between there, setting up decorations, getting them down from the attic, putting them out, putting them away, putting them back in the attic, and between those 2 days, there's, what's the point?
Amen.
I'm serious. And I have to admit to you, there are times when I'm getting boxes out of the attic that I mutter under my breath, or perhaps more perceptively, I say, I hate Christmas. What a Scrooge. But, seriously, what's the point? What is the point of getting all this stuff out and then putting all this stuff away? Just leave it in the attic. Just leave it in the attic. Let's throw it away. It's not much, and it's gone. Everything comes to nothing. Now, there's a real sweet passage in Ecclesiastes 3 that seems to argue against this. And I think it was the birds that put this to music. It's a beautiful song, and it's very sweet. There's a time for everything. A time to give birth, a time to die, a plan to plant, a plan to uproot that is planted. And it does make the true point that in God's grace and goodness, there is a time and place for everything. And it's a beautiful picture. But in the context of Ecclesiastes, what is he doing? There's a time to give birth and a time to die. What's the outcome? Nothing. Cancels each other out. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. What's the outcome? Nothing. There's a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear time, a time to build up. Everything cancels each other out. There's a plus and a minus, a plus and a minus, a plus. It goes back and forth. You can just put those symbols as you go through. A time for war and a time for peace. Everything cancels each other out so that everything comes to nothing. All this sweetness, there's a time and place for everything. The point of it in Ecclesiastes is nothing matters. Everything comes to nothing. There's no point to anything. Even that. So when I listen to that song by the birds, I'm totally disillusioned. If you only look at the things that are observable and you're honest, you will become cynical. You will despair. There is no point to anything because everything comes to nothing. Psalm 90, which we plan to sing in a little bit, verse 10. As for the days of our life, 70, maybe 80, yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. Pharaoh said, how long have you been alive? He said, well, a while, but it's all been sorrow. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow because soon it is gone and we fly away. Losing Peter Howe a week ago. This guy who in his 40s went back to school, completed a bachelor's, a master's, and a PhD. And he taught various places, Oswego, Casanova, Syracuse University, and then at 62, he's gone. What's the point? He did all that work and sacrificed, and Joanne with him, sacrificed all of that for these things, and then it's gone. What is the stinking point of anything? Now, I'm anxious that you don't get completely discouraged. Just get up and leave. Remember, how does the Grinch end? How does the story of Scrooge end? It's a good ending. But most of the story is heartbreaking. And then only at the end is there blessing. So I've got to take you through the heartbreak. I've got to make you feel the pointlessness of everything. Even in the positive, in Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy the life with the woman who you love all the days of your vain life. Enjoy every bit of your stupid, empty, pointless life. Wait, you know, you get the enjoy. Oh, good. Vain. Oh, not again. Everything comes to nothing. And so he says, this is the way it has always been. This is the way it will always be. 2016, everything came to nothing or worse. 2015, 2014, and 2017, 2018. We need, as we come to a new year, to realize the wisdom of Solomon. There is nothing new under the sun. It's all pointless. Everything comes to nothing. So what do you do? How do you respond to that truth? Well, the first thing you can do is despair and do what Job's wife encouraged him to do when his whole life came crashing down and Job had nothing. Nothing. His kids were dead. His wealth was completely destroyed, and his wife was on his case. He was ill, severely ill. He had absolutely nothing. And his wife said, curse God and die. And when you look at your vain life, the temptation is just to curse God and die. And many people who devote themselves to understanding just what is observable and come to an existential crisis, the way they deal with it is by suicide. That's one way that you can deal with the vanity of life, is just kill yourself. It's reasonable if the whole truth is observable. If all that there is what you can see and what you can feel, taste, and touch. You can look at the vanity of life and be like the sluggard. There's a lion in the street. Why should I bother to go out and work? Everything comes to nothing. Why should I try? Why should I try? Just give up. There's no point, so I'm just not going to do anything. In chapter 10, verse 18, through indolence the rafters sag, and through slackness the house leaks. This is a person who looks at the vanity of life and just says, forget it. I'm not going to do anything. There's no point. It's not worth it. And I think we can see that in ourselves from time to time. Chapter 11, verse 4, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. These are classic resonances with the sluggard and the slothful person in Proverbs. But you look at the wind, which is here and gone. You look at the clouds, which are not much and not long. There's no point to anything, so you don't do anything. You can respond to the vanity of life by despair. Curse God and die. Or you can respond to the vanity of life by indulgence. You have Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 15:32. If from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's a big if, though. If the dead are not raised, if reality is only what I can observe myself, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You can curse God and die, or you can say, I'm going to grab everything by whatever means to enjoy this fleeting life of mine, and if it involves sin, then I'll sin. But I'm going to grab what I can, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. These are people that put their hope in the fleeting things. With vanity, There's not much and it goes, but there is something there. There is something, however small, however brief, there is something. And people look at the emptiness and say, why bother? Other people look at the little that's there and grab it at every cost. Sexual promiscuity, lying, stealing, to grab, go for the gusto and get whatever you can because it's not going to be there long, and take whatever you need to do to get it. That's the opposite of despair. But the problem is it rots in your hands. It rots in your mouth. The manna was given from God. And God commanded that it be eaten and that nothing be held over. But some of their people, in their indulgence, sought to hang on to what was passing away, and it went bad, and it got wormy and moldy. It was fleeting. It was there. There was the dew, and when the dew dried, it was manna, and they could eat it. But when the sun came up, then the manna melted. It's a perfect picture of vanity. It's there, it isn't much, and it doesn't last long. And so some people indulge by grabbing as much as they could and trying to keep it. But that's not the nature of things. So you have the writer of Hebrews talking about the passing pleasures of sin. People who see the vanity of life and in their indulgence and seeking to seize what they can will employ even sin to secure what cannot be held. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things. Those are pathways of indulgence in an erroneous attempt to overcome the vanity of life. But the thing is, you cannot hang on to it. You cannot secure lasting good by means of sin. So if you can't despair, because there really is something there, and you can't indulge because what is there is passing, what do? We have some good instruction in chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. Let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. In verse 12, the evil days are coming. Verse 10, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. What is that? That's vanity. There's something there, your childhood, but boy, it goes by so fast. The counsel is, rejoice in it. Let your heart be pleasant. Follow the impulses of your heart, the desires of your eyes. Boy, you tell your kids that? Rejoice. Follow the impulses of your heart. Do whatever you want. You see something? Go for it. That's the counsel. It's in the context of, do these things in obedience to God, but do these things. The counsel of wisdom of God with respect to the vanity of life is that, yes, it is small and fleeting, but enjoy it. Don't enjoy it in indulgence in sin, but enjoy it in faithfulness. We have a tendency, it seems to me, that's to see the vanity of life and to despair. And to reject the good gifts of God. Do you ever find yourself doing this at Christmas time? Christmas is coming, you're looking forward to time with family. And your kids come home or whatever it is, and you're in a place where there is joy. And you think, this is not going to last. It's going to be over so soon. And you're sad in the middle of the time when there is an opportunity for joy. And you ruin the good thing by anticipating the later sorrow. God says, don't be an idiot. Enjoy your kids while they're home. And when they're gone, they're gone. Enjoy the fatty food while it's here. When it's gone, it's gone. That's what he's saying. Make a purpose decision to enjoy God's good gifts to you as much as he gives you for as long as you have it. Enjoy it. Don't sin. But you don't have to sin to enjoy it. Now, at the end of it, it says, follow the impulse of your heart, the desire of your eyes, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger. The whole of the two verses are positive exhortation to enjoy God's gifts. And then this thing in the middle that says, but God will bring you to judgment for this, that seems to me to be out of place. The whole thing is a positive exhortation. And with wisdom, you usually have two sides of the same coin. Yes, it's true later on at the end of chapter 12, fear God, keep his commandments, God will bring every act to judgment. There is that caution against sin. But may it not also be that God will judge us if we do not enjoy his gifts? Follow the impulse of your heart, desires of your eyes obediently. Know that God will bring you to judgment in these things if you do not set your heart to enjoy them. The parable of the talents. Person's given a talent. He's afraid that he will misuse it. He's afraid that he'll do something wrong. So he buries it. And he brings it back to the master and says, here is what belongs to you. He didn't use God's gift. He didn't enjoy what God gave him. And the master says to him, you wicked, lazy slave. And if we, in our despair, fail to set our hearts to enjoy in obedience the good things God has given us, on the day of judgment, it seems to me that he will say to us, you wicked, lazy slave. I gave you all these good things. And in your despair over the vanity of them, you didn't enjoy them. We will be judged for misusing God's gifts in sin, but we will also be judged for not using God's gifts in despair. The book of Ecclesiastes says, yes, everything comes to nothing, but in that middle time, there's a Christmas to enjoy. There's a garden to enjoy. Yes, it comes to nothing. But from March, April through September, October, it is a wonder of the power and goodness of God. Just seeing those things grow, eating the fruit of them, killing aphids. It's just wonderful. And it's that middle thing. Yes, it goes from nothing to nothing, but there's something in the middle. And that middle is what we are called and obligated by God to give thanks and enjoy. So, you have these refrains, these eruptions in the middle of Ecclesiastes, in the middle of all this vanity of vanity, all this vanity. You have these intrusions reminding us of the goodness of God. In chapter 2, verse 24 and following, there is nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? This is part of fearing God. Fearing God is not just not doing what's wrong and doing what's right. It's enjoying doing what's right. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Obedience is good. Obedience is enjoyable. We are to use the things God has given us in faithfulness to him and enjoy them. It is dishonorable to God not to use his gifts with joy. How would you feel if you spent a lot of money giving your child a gift and they never used it? They didn't enjoy it. They put it in the closet and say, oh, it's too good to use. I don't want to wreck it. It's an insult to you, and so it is to God. Chapter 3, verse 12. This is after a time to give birth, a time to die, these canceling realities. And he says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. I think part of these refrains of there's nothing better than this. Yes, life is vain, but there's nothing better than to enjoy what God has given. I think the nothing better has the sense of don't let the perfect become the enemy of the good. Yes, there are a lot of frustrations in life, but there still is, by the grace, goodness, and power of God, much good that he gives us to enjoy. There is nothing better. The best is in the new creation. But in this life, there is nothing better than to rejoice and do good in one lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in his labor, it is the gift of God. Later in that chapter, verse 22, I have seen that there is nothing is better than that man should be happy in his activities, for that is his lot, for who will bring him to see what will come after him? Yes, everything comes to nothing, but in the middle, there is the goodness of God that he calls us to enjoy. Chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Here is what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, and to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward. That is God's commanded response to the futility of life. Enjoy the good that he gives. I think the most complete and forceful statement in this regard is found in chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. This is especially true for the Christian who is justified in Christ. Let your clothes be white all the time. I always have been in favor of using bleach in laundry, not always with good results. And the new paper from Voice of the Martyrs, you have these kids in Pakistan sitting in the dirt. You know what they're wearing? Brilliantly white clothing. How do they do that? Being in the dirt all the time. But the point is, eat good food, drink good beverages, wear nice clothes. Now, I've come to you saying, Happy Nothing New Year. Nothing's new, life is vain, all is vanity, and in the midst of it, eat good food, drink good beverages, wear nice clothes. Enjoy the few years of your vain life. Let your clothes be white all the time. Let not oil be lacking on your head. So there's a justification for cosmetics. Now don't take that too far. And guys, not at all. Verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given you to you under the sun. Enjoy your wife. Don't be sorrowful. Enjoy each other. Life is too short to be tearing each other down in your marriage. Forbear the difficulties. Don't set your heart to fix everything that's wrong with your spouse. Set your heart to enjoy your spouse. For this is your reward in life and your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Don't try to save the manna. It's here for a day. The sun rises and then it melts and it's gone. Whatever God has given you today, set your heart to enjoy it, and tomorrow and every day after that. Consider Paul in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits, the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, people who respond to the vanity of life by marriage is hard, so they forbid it. People fall into gluttony, so they abstain from food. That is not God's solution. God's solution is to get married and be faithful in marriage. God's solution is to enjoy the food you eat so that you don't have more of it. So much of our gluttony is that we eat without paying attention to what we're eating. We get done eating it, so where did that go? And so you eat more because what you eat didn't satisfy you. But if you set your heart to enjoy what you eat, you won't need to eat more. You enjoy what you have, and it is enough. It is sufficient. These things, marriage and food, which God has created for this purpose, to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, even if it's small and even if it's brief. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Study the Bible, pray earnestly, give thanks for everything that God has given you, and enjoy it. This is the part of the Grinch and Scrooge. This is the good part. Life is vain. Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. What do? Enjoy it in faithfulness to God. There's a corresponding truth that I think is good to observe. In 2 Corinthians 4, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Momentary light affliction. What is that? It's vanity. Our afflictions are vain. They're light. There's not much to them. And they're momentary. They don't last long. Good things are vain. And afflictions are vain. Good things are a vapor, and hard things are a vapor. With the good things, because they're only here for a short time, we are to enjoy them, because they won't last forever. Hard things, we are to endure, because they don't last forever. And it's a nice picture of both sides of the coin. Good things and hard things are small and temporary. So we enjoy the good things. We endure the hard things, and that is wisdom. The good things are not everything, but they are something, and therefore God commands us to enjoy them. Hard things are not nothing, but they're not everything. Therefore God calls us to endure them. So when everything has been said, even if not everyone has said it, in conclusion, when it's all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person every year. Fear God and keep his commandments. Give thanks and enjoy his gifts in faithfulness. Pray and endure his afflictions in faithfulness. Truly, happy, nothing new year. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the Scriptures that enable us to deal with the realities of our lives, not creating a pretend world in which we may live with some hope, but submitting ourselves to the realities of this life and the things that we see and observe, which are from your hand, but also the things that we cannot see and cannot observe, that give us hope and expectation of good things, even in the midst of our futile and passing lives. Lord, please work in us that humility to simply enjoy the good things that you give us day by day for as long as they last and as long as we last. Give us also the hope to endure the afflictions that you appoint for us, knowing that they are for your glory and our good, and that they will not last forever. But at the right time, you will deliver us into a broad place. Lord, please give us, as we enter this new year, realism, not despair, not indulgence, but a simple devotion to enjoy your gifts and endure your afflictions. In your name we pray. Amen.